Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to humble ourselves before you this evening as we recognize you as the creator of all things, the sustainer of life. And we love you and we adore you and we are so thankful, Father, that we can call you our Father and we are your children. We're thankful for that relationship that it was attained through your Son, Jesus, who reconciled us to you. And we're so grateful, Father, for that. And we never take that relationship with you for granted. It's a comfort knowing that we can come to you in prayer at any time and take our petitions before thee. We're so grateful, Father, for your constant awareness of our situation and our needs on an individual basis and collectively. Think of the church here and the work we're doing. We pray that you'll continue to be with us and that progress can be made for us to start the renovations in the new meeting place. We just leave it in your hands, Father, and we hope and pray that the things will be rectified soon. We're mindful of our many brethren not able to be with us tonight, a number who are homesick this evening. We pray to be with them. We know that they long to be here if they could. And Father, we just pray to continue to be with them. And we hope that they will improve in their health in the days that are ahead. We ask you to be with us tonight as we break open your word and study from it, that we'll have reverence towards it and a desire to feed on it to become stronger. Well, we've come here tonight, Father, we need our batteries recharged, so to speak, to be encouraged by one another, to be edified, and of course to draw closer to you. The brethren that are on the road traveling, we pray that you look over them and keep them safe. We ask you, Father, that you give us wisdom as we go from day to day with the people we come in contact with, that we will not only be shining lights, but we will be willing to plant the seed when the opportunity comes. We know that you can give the inquiry, so we have confidence in the gospel. May we never be ashamed of it. So please bless our time together tonight. May everything we do show and reveal that we love and adore thee and we respect thee. We offer this prayer through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah.
See everyone out tonight. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll go ahead and we'll get started on our study here. We got down toward the end of the chapter, and as I mentioned last Wednesday night, I don't intend to skip over quite a bit, but if we're going to try and do the entire book of Genesis in one quarter, then we're going to have to move somewhat fast. So if I skip over something, it's certainly not by choice or not because I'm trying to skip over that, but sometimes in order to get things covered and things like that, we need to move. But certainly if you have a question about something that we don't cover well or that I completely skim over, then certainly raise your hand. We do have books in the back on the table back there. Feel free to grab one. If not, you can follow along as well. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start in verses 19 and 20, and look at a few things. We talked last week, and we talked about creation, Genesis 1, about God creating the heavens and the earth and the order and things like that. Genesis 2 ending up here being kind of a retelling of that, more in a generic sense. Of that, and here we have about Adam and the naming of the creatures, and then of course the creation of Eve. But we'll look at a few of these verses, and then we'll move on into chapter 3 and see how far we can get with that. And Wes, Nancy, can we start with you? Can you read a couple of verses, and then move with Dan and Mallory and finish out the chapter when he gets to yes, starting in 19, Genesis 2.
Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him.
So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had given, the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man.
The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed."
All right, so what do we have here? Adam's been created, and what process does God then bring about? What takes place in the first couple of verses, or 19 and 20 there?
Naming.
He what?
Names everything.
He names them, and then what else? We notice in verse 20, what else was at the end of verse 20? What else?
He didn't have a helper.
He didn't have a helper. So as Tony said, he was brought before him for Adam to name him. I think Mark Tasey made a good point last time about Adam was a pretty smart man. He was created full grown, I guess. You know, is what we would say, but he had all knowledge, and God brought these animals before him in order for him to name them. But then also, it's kind of interesting that that God knew that he needed a helper, and he brought the animals before him. But no animal was found suitable to help him. I wanted to ask something on that. It says, where does it talk about? I had it written down here. And I mean, we're talking about it's not good that man should be alone. Have we even got there yet?
That was in
18. Okay. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, let me ask a question. Tony pointed this out last time. Was everything good that God created?
Yes.
Well, in verse 18, it says, "And God said, it's not good that man should be alone." So, do we have another contradiction here? Of something good and something not good.
I don't think he's saying it as like good and evil. I don't think he's saying it's evil for him to be alone. It was just not happy or suitable for him to be alone.
There's a better situation, and not something wrong,
right?
Necessarily, but a better situation. So yeah, I think that's right. Does anyone else have any comments on that? So yeah, so it's not good that man should be alone. All right, but you notice if you go back to earlier in chapter or in chapter one, it talked about what God created was good, and then at the very end of chapter one, it talks about God saw that it was very good. So in a better situation that God saw here, and then in the last couple of verses, 21 through 25, God creates a woman, and why was she created?
Helpmeet.
So he wouldn't be alone and to be a helpmeet. And what does that mean? It's kind of
a companion, a helper.
A companion.
It's and that a, not to be less of a person, but to be right there next to him.
If you listen to the world today, though, what is
a lesser of a person?
And all this is just roles being defined, you know, in the church. Or in the church. I was going to use the church as an example, so I got a little ahead of myself. Roles being defined as far as how things are set up. Just because a woman is set up as the helper, or is to be in submission to her husband or submission, doesn't mean that she's less of a person or anything like that. Can you think of any verses that we could go to that might point out things? Now, if we listen to the world, you know, it's saying that, you know, if a man is the head of the household, the woman's in submission, or the woman is a helper, and somehow that diminishes her, you know, as a person, or anything like that. That's certainly not the case. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, and verses 25 through 28. And actually, let me just look at one verse. This is talking about the role of servants. And get over here. Wrong. Matthew 20, starting with 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they have a great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Verse 28 is the one we need to pay attention to. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, or some verses say not to be served, but not to be a servant, but to be served to, and to give a life for ransom for many. So what was Jesus' point here in these verses?
It's better to serve than to receive.
It's better to serve than to receive. And even Jesus said, you know, as great as he was, he didn't come so people could serve him. He came so he could serve others. So there's certain, you listen to the world, and if we start paying attention to the world and the way that they wanted to find things, and they wanted to find the home, and they wanted to find men and women and things like that, and we're going to have a lot of trouble. And we're going to have a lot of trouble in our thinking, and we're going to have a lot of trouble comparing those things to Scripture and everything. We'll see a little bit more about this as we get into chapter 3 on that. But with that being said, in those verses, verses 24 and 25, Jesus even repeated this: therefore shall man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's even repeated by Jesus. Now here, there's roles and responsibilities that we need to understand that are given here. The woman is the role of the helper, and we've already said there's nothing wrong with that. Certainly, it's certainly something to be to be admired and appreciated. But what's the role of the man? Head of the household. All right, in like a dictator type role.
No.
That's what I thought, man. My wife's not here, so I can say everything. Well, he's not being recorded. But no, not at all. But as head of the home, who is responsible when things go wrong?
Man.
That's right. And we'll see in a little bit when things go wrong who God goes to first here in just a second. But you know, if there's something wrong, you know, with the home. And if there's something wrong with whatever it is, relationship between husband and wife, or things aren't going well, or whatever it is, in my house, it's my responsibility. God's going to hold me accountable in my home to make sure that things are getting done the way that they should. Now, if my kids aren't acting right, or I don't think my wife's being submissive, whatever it is, then it's up to me to take care of that. All right, no one else. And we'll see what God thinks about excuses here. Here in just a few verses. So yes,
you know, you're talking about verses that show that, you know, the woman is the equal to the man. You know, if you in the verse that we just read in Genesis chapter 2, I mean, in God speaking here, it says, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." So it talks about all the you know, Adam named the cattle, the birds, the air, every beast or beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him.
Right.
You know, there you're seeing that the, you know, that all the animals were created did not equal anything close to Adam.
Right.
But when God said, "I need to make him a helper," he made a helper that was comparable to Adam, not lesser than Adam.
Right.
If you build something that's comparable, like if I had a house and I wanted to build a house comparable to it, I build something that's equal to it.
Yeah,
you know?
Very similar.
So exactly. Then here, I mean, just the God's speech shows, right, exemplifies that, you know, the woman and man are equal in God's eyes.
Exactly. That's a good way to put it, especially pointing out the comparable, the word comparable there, is that is that the way that God has it set up. You know, we see that God has order defined in the home, he has order defined in the church. Can anyone be an elder? You know, can anyone be a deacon? No, you have to rose. Could Paul be an elder in the church? He was extremely talented when, as far as preaching, did a lot of good work. Sure, no, he couldn't because he wasn't married. According to the, does that make him less of a Christian or anything like that? Does that make anyone less if they can't serve as an elder or a deacon or whatever it might be? So, all right. Once again, we have a danger to get caught up in those types of things, in those types of that type of thinking, you know, if we let the world influence us.
I'm going to say that, if, you know,
God could have created woman just like he created Adam, but you know, Adam's, having come from Adam, you can see the role that Adam now has as this person, this woman that was created for me, suitable for me, a companion, came from me.
Right.
So the link that they have, you know, together, that they're, you know, they didn't have a mother and father.
Right.
You know, but we all have physically. So.
And Adam recognized that.
Right.
From the very beginning, as soon as he saw her and everything. So, so yeah, good point. Good point. All right. There's any, if I missed any comments, just speak out. Let's move on to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at the temptation of Adam and Eve. We'll take the first five verses, and then we'll start with you, and then Tim, just finish out to verse 5 whenever it comes to your.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden.
But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die.
God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Go ahead and do verse 6 to 10, I'm sorry.
When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
All right. So look here. Janet, feel bad that you're... Bible's falling apart. They didn't have
I'm missing
of a
part of
that
too.
Is. But all right. So what happens here? The serpent comes and everything, and what happens?
Well, he talks. I'm sorry, that's weird.
He talks. All right.
Yeah. Did all the animals? But yes.
It's interesting to think about that question, but I will bring it up here in a little bit.
Yeah, so, and he's not bothered by that.
Yeah, I know. If my wife comes in the house and says, you know, we're going to have to make mortgage payments anymore because the squirrel's on the yard, I would have more questions than Adam did to Eve, because he didn't seem all that curious about things. So, all right, so the serpent comes, and what does he say to Eve?
You're surely not from God.
Yeah, there's a couple of things. There's all sorts of stuff, and we'll talk about it here. But first of all, he comes to her and he says, what is it? And he said to the woman,
can you not eat of every tree in the garden?
Right. And it's interesting. What's Eve's response to him? That they could, but it's kind of interesting. If you read what Eve's response is it right? Do what?
She added to it.
She added to it, and everything. What did she add to it? What was the original?
Touch it.
Yeah.
That part of it was added.
Yeah. It's interesting. You know that she says not only can you not eat of it, you can't even touch it. But was that part of the original command? So we have a couple of choices here. One is that God gave that and it wasn't recorded, which I don't think that's right. Two is that she didn't quite understand. Maybe Adam didn't make the maybe Adam added that to it when he told her about it. I don't know if that's right or not, or three is that she didn't completely understand what it was and everything. But it's just interesting that she added to it there in verse 3. It says, not only should you not eat of it, then you shouldn't even touch it now.
Yeah, is that like the first sin?
Yeah, I don't know.
Adding two in the
cup. Right. Adding two. So there you go. Adding two. The first one. So, yes.
I think maybe, as opposed to she not understanding, that she understood it to the point that she's just not even going to go near it. Like,
right.
She knows she shouldn't eat from it, so she's putting up even more restrictions on herself, that she's just not going to go near it, not...
It could be that, or it could be that Adam told her, you know, gave those extra restrictions to her, you know, saying that, right, you know, sometimes, you know, I tell our children, you know, don't do that, don't even go from here and put extra things on mark them and date.
They still had to cultivate fruit in their thing, whatever that fruit is, so even though they're probably touching, they need to cultivate it, throw it away.
Yeah.
Instead of touch the eat. Not the
thought. Yeah. It's one of those things we don't know, it's just interesting to think. Yes.
I find it interesting that Satan went to the woman rather than the man, right?
Yeah, that is the point, and I had that down here. But I'll look at first John 2:16. Turn over, let's look at the progression here. It goes, I started to say quite nicely, but not exactly a nice one here. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do you see any sort of correlation with the verses that we read here and how Eve was deceived? All three, right? So we might be tempted by one, or you know, we might be led away by one, but Satan came and presented her. She saw all three, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we look at that, where it said, you know, she saw verse 6, where 10 was, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired, to make one wise, and everything. So all three of those goes right in with 1 John 2:16, about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Very similar to Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempted Jesus. Remember, he took him where? Well, three ways. Right, in the wilderness, he tempted him with what? Bread, food. Tempted him with, you know, came up to the pinnacle of the temple. You know, and yeah, in all three ways. So, so very similar ways that Satan uses that. And you know, another thing we need to that we need to understand, everyone, especially us in the church, is that Satan is evil. All right, there's nothing cute or anything about him that we need to mess around with or anything like that. When he first comes to Eve and Eve says, "We can't eat of the tree or we'll die," what is Satan's response?
You surely won't die.
You surely won't die. You know, just a complete liar.
Yeah.
From the very beginning, I mean, just a straight out lie. And just say, you know, Eve says, right, you know, if we, well, she added to the touch, but Eve was right. She understood the consequence. The consequence was what? Death. And Satan says, no, the consequence is not death. We look at that and say, oh, well, you know, how can Eve be deceived by that? Well, are we deceived today? Yes.
Well, Satan even acknowledged God.
Right.
Right. So then acknowledge that there is an authority, right, and you've been told by, you know, God. So Satan acknowledged that, you know, she had been given this command, not of her, she didn't come up with it on her own.
Right.
She had been given this. So that should have been her first clue that,
yeah,
he referred to my my supreme being, my overseer, you know,
right,
who gave me the command,
yeah,
and you're the person telling me not to.
Well, even in the temptation of Jesus, remember, he used the scripture, and he misused, you know, so he misquoted or twisted it, and Satan will do that. He doesn't deny the existence of God, but he assigns wrong, he tries to get us to believe wrongly about what God.
I mean, he just didn't say, you know, you won't die. I mean, he went a step further and said, you know, you'll be like God.
Exactly. And that goes to the appeal of, you know, of what we're talking about in 1 John 2:16 there, and everything. But I mean, just a straight out liar. And yes, Trey.
I guess when I read this, especially since it references chapter 1, verse 25, how did it go from being good to being cunning? Is there good? Yeah.
Oh, sir.
Okay. I don't understand. I mean, we look at this as a short period of time, so maybe this was just
right,
a huge amount of time.
Yeah.
I don't know, but, and it says he was more cunning, so there were other beasts that were cunning?
It is interesting, okay, because, I don't know. Yeah, Mark.
You almost have to go back to the origin of Satan. Okay. These are fallen angels from heaven, God, and that.
Right.
And I get the understanding that when he came to earth, this is the form that he took at this point.
Yeah.
Everything that was created in chapter 1 was very good, including the angels and everything in his heavenly host. Mm-hmm. Yet did not allow sin, therefore he kicked, obviously, Satan his roof out.
I can only assume, this is probably what Mark was saying, I can only assume that maybe it was when Satan entered the serpent or took the form of, you know, the serpent that made it, because he talked about, you know, it was more subtle and more cunning than any beast of the field. Now, I don't know if maybe that refers to, I'm not sure.
Go to the book of Job, there's not a serpent there, he's talking to God.
Yeah.
And to, you know,
that's true.
And that, so.
Yes. Yes.
I actually had the exact same thought that Trey did reading that, because it does say, you know, it's more cunning than any beast which God had. So, I mean, you can look at it different ways, but,
right.
I mean, a snake is intimidating.
Right.
Right? I mean,
right.
I think it might have been a little different if a lamb came up to you and was tempting you with this fruit.
Right.
So, you know, maybe it was more cunning, you know, Satan decided to take the form of something that was already maybe a little, cunning, more intimidating to push his point even further. I mean, you never know, but I read that and thought, why is that in there?
Yeah, it is interesting to think. You know, on one hand, you would think, well, you know, the way that God designed them to, you know,
foxes cunning, I guess, and hunting the way they hunt and stuff.
Yes.
But this one, I guess, more cunning because it talks.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't understand. The thing that we would think about as far as cunning or subtle might be, like you were saying, like how it hunted, but it wasn't hunting. I mean, in the sense that an animal,
right,
you know, hunts to take by surprise and then, you know,
and
take
tigers
down.
And
right.
Lions.
You know,
I don't.
So I.
Maybe
yeah,
that's a question we need to ask him.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Do Mallory and then just.
For me, I guess whenever I read chapter 3 and the whole thing, yeah, serpent is now that whole, like, snake with no legs thing, but before then, it's like a lizard, is what I always thought, because he gets cursed to then move around on his stomach. So, to me, a lizard is less intimidating than a snake.
It was something different, or else he wouldn't have been cursed to,
right,
to crawl on the ground. So,
and I think that's why now snakes are even more creepy, I guess.
I don't like snakes to begin with. So.
They don't move naturally.
Right. Right. Yes. That's what I was going to say. About the.
I was just going to comment on how it apparently didn't always crawl on its belly.
Yeah. Yeah. To us, we've seen all sorts of different, types of, you know, snakes and things like that. We mentioned before, the world now is a lot different from the world then, including the animal kingdom. All right, and the curses that are placed on it because of this, you know, that God not only, you know, cursed that and cursed the ground and things like that. With that, in the point I was making about Satan in 2 Corinthians 11:3. No, I'm sorry, John 8:44. The one where that one says he's a liar from the beginning. I was thinking the same thing, I think it's John 8:44. Is that right?
John 8:44.
Yeah. You're the father of the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he bowed not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. As Jan pointed out, there was nothing subtle about what he was saying. You know, sometimes there's that old statistic that's quoted about, you know, lies like 60% truth or something like that. There was nothing but 100% lie of what Satan said here, and he was referred to here in John 8:44 as the father of all lies. Yes.
In verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a light to the eyes, and it was desirable. She had seen all that before.
Yeah.
Right? It's just when she saw it with that extra information that he had given her, now it made things. And that's
right.
How we sometimes, you know, we get tricked. There's something we've seen, you know, forever, or we've done, or we've been around, and we never gave into it.
Yeah.
Right. But for whatever reason, when that's presented in such a way,
mm-hmm.
you know, when Satan, you know,
yeah.
enters into that picture,
right, yeah.
and that's when
God didn't want you to do that because if you do it, then you'll be like him. You'll be, right. And so all of a sudden you think, well,
you can be as smart as God.
Yeah, you can be as smart as God. You know, there's one, it's easy to look back now. You know, we have the whole picture now. It's kind of easy to look back and go, man, yeah, what were Adam and Eve thinking doing this? But do people get deceived today by sin,
sure.
By Satan?
Sure.
Absolutely. You know, God says, you know, God gives warnings about alcohol in Proverbs, you know, if you drink alcohol. Do you still drink? I mean, to the exact, you know, if you go to the Proverbs, it talks about, you know, wine as a mocker and strong drink, and it, you know, lists all those things there and everything, yet, you know, people still drink and people still have those same exact problems that were mentioned so long ago. All right, but yet, you know, that's still a problem. You know, the people, you know, God talks about, you know, the consequences of all sorts of sin, and yet people are still taking in by them. Yes, they.
God gave mankind a choice, and this is the first choice man made that was wrong.
Yeah, she had free will. To, you know, Satan didn't make her take, you know, didn't force the fruit, you know, into her mouth or anything like that. You know, right? She had the free will to. Certainly, we have that same free will. Same free will today. I need to move on, but all right. So we talked about, it's kind of interesting, and one more thing. You know, we mentioned that Eve added to the command, but does she know the name of the tree? I always thought that was kind of interesting. The tree was in the message. She doesn't call it by its name, although she knew it or not, but she doesn't refer to it as the, she refers to it as the tree in the middle of the garden. So, you know, maybe she knew it. Yes.
We could talk a lot about the woman, but, you know, Adam, if she knew the information about the tree, he knew the information about the tree.
Right.
And when time came to partake, he didn't back away.
He didn't back away.
Well, so really and truly, he's...
And not only that, we'll see it when time comes for God to confront the sin, who does he go to first? Who sinned first? Eve sinned first, but who do you go to?
Stop her. Like, he didn't do his job of stopping her.
He blames Eve.
Right.
Or I understand he blames her, but, like, I don't know if it's necessarily her fault, because everywhere else it always talks about him and his sin. Like, I think that his sin was that he didn't lead his house well. And, you know, he was commanded to take care of all living things, and he didn't do that.
He's held accountable for the way, for,
you know,
he's held accountable for him and Eve. Apparently, he didn't get his thing off.
Well, I don't know that he didn't. I don't think it doesn't. To me, it doesn't sound like God confronted Adam first. He just said, "Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you?" I'm just going to talk to Adam, and Adam said, "I'll hit myself because I was afraid because I was naked." And he said, "Who told?" And then it was like, "Who told you that you were naked?" So I don't know that God went right after Adam. You know, first, because he sinned, I think it was just, "Hey, Adam, where are you?"
And yeah.
Adam's response kind of led him into that.
I took that to mean that he went to Adam before Eve. Of course, God knew. You know, that
I'm sure
case,
he did. But
yeah.
You
know,
but in 17, he does go to Adam.
Yeah. 3:17.
Mm-hmm.
I got ahead of myself. Just
he said, actually, verse 14 goes to the serpent, verse 16 goes to the woman, and 17 goes to Adam.
Okay.
All right.
Let's read.
All right. Let's go with verses 7 through 13. When we get to log down that, and we'll start. Who read last? Tim? Or did you start in verse 7? Or.
Tina, sorry.
Oh, I'm sorry, hold on. Yes, Dave.
Now, verse 8 is just totally opposite of verse 25 there in that second chapter.
And they heard the voice of the Lord.
Before they made their mistake, they were not ashamed in the...
Right.
But after they made their bad decision...
They understood.
Then... they were ashamed of what they did.
Right, and they understood the condition, didn't they? So, yeah, can we start?
It's my turn. I was wrong.
Oh, okay. All right.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they soaked fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
And the Lord called, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.
Yes.
Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? And the woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you for more than all have, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life.
All right, we'll stop there. Now, verse 9, Jesus was one, I think he went to Adam first. That's why that he was doing that. But regardless, on question 2 there, it says, what did Adam and Eve do after they sinned?
Covered themselves.
Covered themselves. Why? They were
ashamed.
They were ashamed, and they recognized it, right? So they were, it says they were naked, and then as Dave pointed out, they recognized, for the first time, they recognized it, that something was wrong. You know, with their condition there. So, it's kind of interesting if you look at, you know, there's different verses in the Bible, especially if you look in Exodus about the priest. When the Bible refers to nakedness, does it always mean without clothing completely? No. You know, there's, you know, certain types of nakedness that, you know, if we bear certain parts of our body, you know, God, you know, considers that. You know, naked. I don't know if you heard the old joke or whatever it was that came down. Our grandmother used to tell, you know, the difference between naked and both naked. I mean, you can be naked with your socks on. So, you know, I guess there's different, you know, different types of things for that. As far as, you know, of what we see without clothing completely, but we know that, you know, certain parts of our body are exposed than they do. God does. Scriptures do view that as nakedness. That's a whole different thing to get on to. So in verse 10, what was Adam's excuse? God comes to Adam and says, "Hey, where are you?" And what does Adam say? Do what? It was Eve's fault.
The woman, right. You gave
me. The woman you gave me. Yeah. Adam blames everybody. He didn't blame Eve by herself. He blames who?
He blamed God.
God. Because yeah. You gave me. You know. Yeah. You gave this woman to me. She forced me to sin. So.
But even there, he acknowledged that he knew where the fruit came from. So he didn't, it wasn't like where Eve said she was deceived. Like, he said she gave it to me from that tree.
Right.
And so then I ate it. Like,
he understood exactly.
Versus where at least Eve was like, oh, I was deceiving and I.
Yeah. Adam, as far, you know, if you look at taking responsibility for our, you know, for our sins, you know, look at when Nathan confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba, and David's response was, I've sinned before God. But Adam was like, you know, okay, first it's Eve's fault, and by the way, God, it's your fault too, because you gave her. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, in verse 12, I mean, you see this even today. I mean, when I read that, I immediately thought of Sophia getting caught writing on the wall with a marker, and when I confront her about it, she goes, well, my brother Drew, he gave me a marker. It's like, if I'm going down, you're going down with me.
Right.
You know, but I mean, you see that same thing today. You're immediately guilty, and you're ashamed. I mean, he hid because he's ashamed. I'm in trouble.
Right.
You know, I mean, God didn't have to say, where are you?
Yeah.
Exactly, where was it? But it was to
make him confess on why he's hiding.
Right, and it's in that point about God knew when he asked. God knew where Adam was. He asked the question. Adam gave the answer of, you know, I was naked and so I hid. And what was God's response? He caught it. You know, any of us have children know, you know, you can catch them completely. God caught him immediately when he was like, well, you know, how'd you know that was wrong?
I mean, who told you? Right?
Who told you? So, but God already knew that and everything. But right, you know, God's response was, you know, who told you that? So they caught him there. But with that, and then, so verses 12 and 13, Adam says, you know what? It's Eve's fault. It's God's fault. You know, it's everyone's fault but mine. And you know, God says, well, I don't think so. But let's look in. Let's read a couple of more verses here. Let's read down through 21. I see Ellen stopped at what, 14? So Trey, can you pick up 15?
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said,
Samantha, pay attention to verse 16.
To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field.
By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all living.
Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed
them. All right. So now God confronts but we talked about him confronting Adam, mentioned he confronted Eve, and she just said, knew what, I was deceived. With that, then he confronts the serpent. We talked about this a little bit earlier, but what was the curse to the serpent?
He's gonna crawl on the ground.
Crawl on the ground, which indicates that
the lowest.
That's the lowest you can go. With that, it also indicates that, I think it was pointed out earlier, that he didn't always crawl on the ground. It's, you know, how would you curse someone to do that if they already did that to begin with? Found a verse I didn't realize in Leviticus 11:42, as far as crawling on the ground goes, the scriptures mention, whosoever goeth upon the belly, and whatever goeth upon all four, or whatever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, and ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. Now, I'm not sure if that play goes along, but it seems to be some sort of penalty or consequence for the serpent to have to crawl upon the ground. With that, I just thought it was kind of interesting, because I always wondered why if that was an actual penalty or consequence or something like that, because you just think, well, God created them to crawl on the ground and things like that. So, yes, Dave.
Here we find it. God's first promise in the Bible in verse 15.
Enmity between thee and woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Verse 15, what's enmity mean?
Strife,
ill will, I guess hatred, or kind of a mutual dislike between who? Yeah, it's going to be between, in broader terms, it's going to be between us and Satan. And there needs to be a mutual dislike between us and Satan. There doesn't need to be, we just hold him at arm's length or something like that. But there needs to be a mutual dislike. There's enmity put between between us and Satan in verse 16. Let's look at verse 16. It says, under the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow in conception and sorrow. You shall bring forth children, and desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But what's he talking about here? Is it just childbirth alone? No. What else is it talking about? It's not talking about childbirth alone. What else? What's the curse put forth here? I think, and you can tell me if you disagree or not, I think it's referring to I think it's referring to childbirth, because obviously, you know, that can be painful. And but also, I think, and oftentimes in the rearing of children, you know, it can be sorrowful as well. What's going to happen in to the children of Adam and Eve here?
Oh, yeah.
And just you know, in just a few verses, you know, if we're going to read. I think that was pretty sorrowful. Right, one's going to kill the other. We see all the time, you know, there be, you know, things that happen that make parents sorrowful, you know, for that. Because what was the condition before sin in the world?
Everything was fine.
Everything was fine. You know, there was no death. There's, you know, the things like that. But now sin's in the world, and now what happens? Well, we've got, you know, we've got pain, we've got sorrow. And not only does that include childbirth, I think, in my opinion, tell me if I'm wrong, child rearing and just the things that go along with that. Yes?
I don't understand the last part of it. It says, your desire shall be for your husband. I don't think that's a punishment. but then it says, and he shall rule over you. So is it that the punishment is that he will rule over you, but you have the desire for him not? I don't.
Yeah, when I was reading it, when I was studying it, I'm not exactly sure either. And like I said, I'm not going to sugarcoat anything. If I don't understand, I'm going to give you a lot of flowery words or anything like that. I can tell you what I think. I think that in the state after the sin, that the desire will be there to fight against wanting to have desire to be a helpmeet or helper for your husband, or to want to be with, you know, your husband. That's my thought of it, because I look at it as what happened before sin in the world, what happened after sin in the world. And now that's what I say, and certainly I don't have if someone has a different, you know, differing opinion, certainly that's fine. Yes?
So do you feel like the submission aspect of the husband and wife relationship is what is part of the punishment? like that women are having to do with their husbands, say, as punishment for being the initiator of sin?
That's what it sounds like.
It does. It sounds that way. Now, whether it is or not, you know, I'm not sure, but Keith says this is all.
up until that point, we really don't see that. I mean, there's no indication that Adam rolled over Eve.
Right. Yeah. And so, Dave and then Tim. Yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God.
Right. Yeah, that shows the order that God has, you know, with that. I think his question is more interesting about whether that's punishment or not. I don't know. But, Tim, did you?
I thought that was more physical in the relationship. In that. You're going to have children, and you're going to have pain because of it. Yeah, you're still going to love your husband, even though he puts you,
right.
He causes pain, you're still going to love him.
Yeah.
You're still going to have a desire for him. You know, you could just say, I'm never doing that again, right?
Yeah.
But because relationship you have with your husband and wife, it's like, yes, we're going to bear children, and I'm going to bear the pain of that.
Yeah, that's good.
I think, too, that we also have to understand that this was like a light switch. Once they had eaten of the fruit, things completely changed for them. And I think it's not so much punishment, but this is God saying this is the way it's going to be from now on.
Right. That's a good way to put it. It's them recognizing it and God saying, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yes, Mark.
Time.
Oh.
Oh, my God.
Especially because I'm teaching the first quarter.
Perishing there.
2 minutes. TJ emailed me this morning, said he might not make it, and then he emailed before services again and said that he was stuck in traffic, bad news. And I said, bad news for you? You mean bad news for me? So I emailed him back. Turn to Luke chapter 10, if you would. I want to quickly read this text. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, familiar story to all of us. Let me just read this. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So I want to talk a little bit about this tonight. You know, I realize that we get so busy in our life, and not only just this time of year, but maybe even this time of year. But I'm not preaching you need to put Christ back in Christmas. My lesson tonight is we need to put Christ in our lives and be a Christian. We can get so busy in our lives that we forget about what's really important and making sure that Christ is part of our life in being a Christian. It's so easy to get busy this time of year and any other time of the year where we can get preoccupied with things. You know, Jesus pointed out here to Martha, and I thought it was interesting. It's like, well, was it just her sister not helping that bothered her? Well, Jesus apparently knew more. Jesus, you're bothered, troubled about many things. There are many things that were on her mind that was bothering her. And yet, her sister chose what was better. And for you and I, there are times when we need to make the right choices. He actually put it this way when he said that about her, that she has chosen that good part. You and I need to be choosing that good part. We're going to be in situations with family, but we know where our priorities lie. We are going to put God first. Trying to read my handwriting. It's hanging there. And I need bifocals. It's just really getting bad. Martha was in trouble because she took her eye off of her relationship with the Lord and was just focusing on, look at all that I'm doing. You and I are very busy, and we do a lot. We do. I look out here, and I communicate with a lot of you, and I hear how busy you really are. I get that. And with the traveling that's coming up, you're going to get busy. But folks, always remember, with those people that you're around, you let them know that you're going to choose that which is better, that which is right. And there are times when you might be put in a situation when you were compromised. And you say, well, I just don't have time because I'm kind of like Martha right now. I don't have time. I would love to be able to. Couldn't you just picture yourself saying, being in Martha's shoes and say, well, I'd love to be like Mary. I'd love to sit. I don't have time to sit. I'd love to sit and just listen to the words of the Lord. I'd love to go and put the Lord first. She chose that which is right. And that's what you and I need to do. And so, as an invitation tonight, and that's what we try to gear this toward, is an invitation for those, number one, who've not put Christ in their life, who have not put on Christ, who are not Christians. You need to make that choice. You see, Chuck, I'm busy. Yes, I know you're busy. Everybody's busy. But you need to put the Lord first. You need to be like Mary and choose that which is right. But if you're a Christian, you have obeyed at one time. But you haven't been putting the Lord first. You're getting caught up in this world, and you're so busy, you have justified by not putting God first in your life when you should have been just like Mary. But no, it was more like Martha, and you were justifying not putting God first because you were doing a lot of stuff. You were just busy. Be careful, folks. God needs to be first in our lives. And if you have unrepented sin in your life, you need to take care of it. And we're glad that we provide this opportunity when we come together as family to make things right. And we're here to help you in any way that we can. So if you're not a Christian, we'll sit down, we'll talk with you. We want to encourage you. We're discussing in our team class tonight how important it is to put God first, making sure that we are a Christian. And then he helps us as we go from day to day to grow. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back to him, folks. This is serious. Put Christ in your life. Live up to the name Christian. Be Christ-like. If we can be helped you in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing the song now.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throng. Why not, why not, why not come to him now? Why not, why not, why not come to him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why not, why not, why not come to him now? Why not, why not, why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not, why not, why not come to him now? Why not, why not, why not come to him now?
Well, it's still a good crowd tonight. We've got several out. One of Kim's girls.
Yeah, Carly's six. Okay. She's home with them.
Andrew, I guess, is traveling. And probably Charlotte's with her mom and dad.
Mark.
Out of town. Who else are we missing?
Christina's home, not well.
Okay. Oh, Charlotte's sick. Yeah. Daughter not going to tell me she's sick.
Well, she's sick.
Is that what? Okay. I'm always the last to find out. No, it's dad, doormat. Okay. Tim on the side. Anything else? Brother Warren, would you leave us in the word of prayer?
Our God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity you've given us to come together at midweek and to study your word. The Heavenly Father, we're anxious, Lord, to move into our new place of worship. We pray that your helping hand can come help that effort, Lord. We can do those things we need to do to continue your work here. We pray for our elders who are striving daily to reach those goals for us, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all the blessings you give us, especially your mercy and your grace that you've bestowed upon us, each and every one of us, by providing the opportunity if we turn our hearts to you and to your Son Jesus and obey that blessed gospel for us. Provide a way for salvation for each and every one of us. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are mentioned not well. We pray especially this evening for Sister Wilma Hamilton and Sister Pam Bays as they struggle with terrible disease, cancer, Lord. We pray that your mercy and grace and healing hand be upon them. Be with their families, too, at this time, Lord. Now, as we prepare to leave this place, we pray you be with us. We pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us where we fail. And we offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I just tip over.
You may have that.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Good job for songs, Mark.